In a 2014 issue of National Geographic, they explored how sharing food has always been a part of human history. The article points to a cave near Tel Aviv where there's evidence of this ancient meals being prepared on a prehistoric hearth. It's the oldest hearth that has ever been found. It's where diners gathered to eat together. In the cave, archaeologists found a circular loaf of bread with scoring marks baked to be divided. Now, the article continues, it says, to break bread together, a phrase as old as the Bible, captures the power of a meal to forge relationships, bury anger, and provoke laughter. Children make mud pies, have tea parties, trade snacks to make friends, and mimic the rituals of adults. They celebrate with sweets from the time of their first birthday. And the association of food with love will continue throughout life. And in some beliefs, it says, celebrate into the afterlife. Now, even when times are tough, the urge to celebrate endures. In the Antarctic in 1902, during Robert Falcon Scott's discovery expedition, the men prepared a fancy meal for the midwinter day, the shortest day and longest night of the year. Hefty provisions had been brought on board. 55 live sheep were slaughtered and hung from the rigging, frozen by the elements until it was time for the feast. The cold, the darkness, and the isolation were forgotten, at least for a while. With such a dinner, Scott wrote, we agreed that life in the Antarctic region was worth living. There is something about sharing a meal together. Something about sharing a meal that is encouraging and inspiring and builds up relationships. Did you know that according to the USDA, between the ages of 20 and 50, the average person spends about 28,000 hours eating? That is over 1,160 days. In fact, our schedules are planned around eating. We make business deals by doing lunch together. In fact, we've adapted food for every aspect of our culture. We have TV dinners for those who don't like to cook. We have drive-up windows for those that are in a hurry. We have ball game tail parties for those that are hoping the Vols win. But one way or the other, we understand that meals are important. So we continue our series today, Surprise the World. And the series is all about challenging us to live questionable lives, lives that people notice and want to know more about. And so last week I challenged every single one of us to bless three people. How'd that go? Well, for everyone who did it, I know that you were blessed by being willing to bless others. We're trying to get into the habit of living questionable lives. So I encourage you this next week to bless three more people, one in the church, one outside the church, and one that is in either category. But have you guessed what the habit for this week is? Eat with three people, one of which is outside the church. Eat with three people, one of which is outside the church. Now, this is another habit where we choose three people, where we spend time blessing them. And by the way, I just want to let you know, we eat 21 meals a week if you eat three meals a day. So I'm only asking you to give three meals. And by the way, if you want to, you can invite all three people to the same meal. So I'm only really asking you to give a single meal, one meal. So if you could do that, bless three people, share a meal with three people. Now you might be thinking, that doesn't seem very spiritual at all, Todd. I can see blessing people. I could see how that could be spiritual. But eating, isn't that just for the physical body? Well, I want to address that this morning. I want to address it by asking you a question. What is the best meal you remember? What's the best meal you remember? Now, some of you might think in terms of food, steak or lobster or roast or lasagna, or you can fill in the blank, whatever food you like. But often when we think about the best meal or the best meals, we think in terms of grandma's Sunday dinner, you know. Or we think in terms of mom's Christmas celebration. See, the truth is great meals are not so much about the food as they are about the company. We usually don't reminisce about the ingredients of the food that we eat, but we do reminisce about the stories that were told, the laughters that we had, the relationships we're involved in. I mean, if you think about it, meals are extremely important throughout the Bible. In Genesis 18, Abraham entertains three people. It talks about the Lord at a meal. In Psalm 23, when David is describing us walking through the valley of death, he talks about the Lord preparing a meal for all of us. Joseph reunites with his brothers who had sold him into slavery at a meal. The people of Israel celebrate their deliverance from Egypt and slavery by participating in a Passover meal. If you go to Revelation 19, I think the verse is 9, you can look it up for me later, but you recognize that heaven essentially is this, I think, as a meal, a wedding feast that we participate in. And I'm sure even as I've been discussing that this morning, you can think of other examples of meal after meal after meal. But the point is this, a meal is not just for the physical, but it is an opportunity for the spiritual as well. I want to look at the three ways Jesus describes himself as the Son of Man. I want you to listen to these. You'll be familiar with them. The first one is in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. It says, "For even the Son of Man," Jesus says, came, talking about himself, "not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." We all know that verse. Jesus came to give himself. We understand that. Luke 19, 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Once again, we all know this. We're like, okay, yeah. Yeah, but now listen to this last one in Luke 7, verse 34. "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Now, the first two I read to you are essentially Jesus describing himself as his purpose. He's describing the mission that he's on. He's describing what he's trying to accomplish, which we should be extremely thankful for. But the third one is Jesus describing the method that he used to eat and to drink. I mean, think about it. Jesus came and ate and drank with so many people. He ate and drank at the homes of religious, self-righteous Pharisees. He also ate and drank with the outcast and the prostitute and the tax collector. We find Jesus in the Bible at wedding parties, as well as what we would probably call a block party. And we also see him engaging in religious festivals. He eats with tax collectors like Matthew and Zacchaeus, but he also eats with the religious leaders of his day. So if Jesus made such a priority out of eating with others, shouldn't we? I mean, shouldn't that be our priority and our method, at least one of them? So what is it about a meal that is so very powerful? In Luke 15, 1 and 2, this is what our text says. It says, Luke 15, verse 1 and 2, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" I'm sorry, Josh, I skipped one, but if you go back, Jesus essentially is saying a meal proclaims value. See, Jesus tells this parable of the lost sheep after he says, I ate with the tax collectors and sinners. He says, "I leave the 99 so I can go find the one because the one is that valuable to me." In fact, as he describes that, he says, "When the one returns, even heaven rejoices." Jesus says a meal is more than a social occasion. It proclaims that I value you. It proclaims that I want to be with you. If I eat a meal with you, it means that I want to be in your presence because you're important to me. Max Lucado writes in Outlive Your Life, he says, long before the church had pulpits and baptistries, she had kitchens and tables. Even a casual reading of the New Testament unveils the house as the primary tool of the church. The primary gathering place of the church was the home. Consider the genius of God's plan. The first generations of Christians was a tinderbox of contrasting cultures and backgrounds. At least 15 different nationalities heard Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Jews stood next to Gentiles. Men worshiped with women. Slaves and masters alike sought after Christ. Can people of such varied backgrounds and cultures get along with each other? We wonder the same thing today. Can Hispanics live in peace with Anglos? Can Democrats find common ground with Republicans? Can a Christian family carry on a civil friendship with the Muslim couple down the street? Can divergent people get along? Max Lucado goes on. He says, the early church did, without the aid of sanctuaries, church buildings, clergy, or seminaries. They did so through the clearest of messages, the cross, and the simplest of tools, the home and the table. Not everyone can serve in a foreign land, lead a relief effort, or volunteer at a downtown soup kitchen. But who can't be hospitable, he says. Do you have a front door? Do you have a table? Do you have chairs? Do you have bread and meat for sandwiches? Well, congratulations, you just qualified to serve in the most ancient of ministries, hospitality. Something holy happens around a dinner table that will never happen in a sanctuary. In a church auditorium, you see the back of heads, unless you're on the front row. Around the table, you see the expressions on faces. In an auditorium, one person speaks. Around the table, everyone has a voice. Church services are on the clock. Around the table, there's no timetable. Hospitality opens the door to uncommon community. It's no accident that hospitality and hospital come from the same Latin word. They both lead to the same result, which is healing. When you open your door to someone, you are sending this message. You matter to me and you matter to God. You might just be think you're saying, come over and visit, but what your guest hears is, I am worth it. I'm worth it. I want you just to think for a moment of all the people around you who need to know that God values them and that you value them. I want you to think about all the lonely people, all the hurting people, all the people who have been ostracized, and recognize that a meal can proclaim that they are valuable to you. So a meal proclaims value, but a meal also promotes conversation. A meal also promotes conversation. Did you know it is estimated that 66% of Americans watch TV while they eat dinner? 2/3. 65% eat lunch at their desk, and then 20% of meals are eaten in the car. Think about all the other things people do while they're eating. People walk. They ride the subway, they talk on the phone, they read a magazine or a book, they put on their makeup while eating and driving and texting. I thought you had two hands, but they got two hands and two knees, they get to it. What is the price tag for our insane busyness and constant multitasking? Do you know at least 24 research studies have shown that eating while distracted leads to overindulgence? That's why I'm never distracted when I eat. According to a study in 2014 published in the journal called Psychological Science, eating while multitasking also dampens your perception of taste. Food tastes blander. We crave stronger flavors like salt and sugar, and we end up eating more. So here's the bottom line. When it's time to eat, it's time to eat. Turn off your computer, turn off your smartphone, turn off the TV, and enjoy the meal. Every single savory bite of it But even more than that, enjoy and engage with the family and friends that are around your table. Not only will the meal taste better and you'll eat less, but you will also know people and be known by people. How many of us are so distracted, even during meals, that we miss out on the opportunity to know and to be known? To know and to be known. It is interesting how the table brings us the opportunity to reveal truth, to communicate with others, to speak on behalf of ourselves, but also on behalf of the Lord. There's a text that we find Jesus in. He's speaking at a table. It's found in Luke 7. I'm going to have it on the screen for you. Starting in verse 39, it's when the sinful woman is crying on Jesus' feet and washing them with her hair and anointing him with perfume. And in verse 39, he says, Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is, who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, yes, say it, teacher. So Jesus gives a story. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, from whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. What a powerful conversation Jesus has in the midst of this dinner with Simon. He's around this table and he knows that Simon's having problems with this woman. And so Jesus starts this conversation. He starts to reveal to Simon the truth about what he's looking for, what he wants. He shares not just his life at that table, but his love for both the woman, for Simon, and the truth. He shares them all. Because this meal promotes this conversation that Jesus has with him. Not only does a meal promote conversation, but it also propels community. A meal propels community. So often in the church, we're trying to figure out new ways to do things, new ways to accomplish our goal. Sometimes we just need to look back at what the early church did. In the early church, in Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, it says this, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I love that description of the church. At its very birth, it made a priority out of eating together. And in part, that eating together contributed to the very growth of the kingdom. If you've been here at all, very long at all, even just a few weeks, you will recognize that we here at Central make a priority out of meals. Meals are important to us. Every single month we meet together, and if it's nice enough, we're outside. If not, we're inside, but we share a meal together. That's what we're getting ready to involve ourselves in, a meal that we're going to share together here in just a little while. Every Sunday night when we have services afterwards, we have a meal for anyone who wants to go at a restaurant. We just go and eat a meal together. So often when the leadership gathers to discuss something, guess what they gather around? A meal. We like to eat. If you've never taken advantage of the time between services, there is this thing we call fellowship time. It is over in the fellowship hall. And there is food over there and coffee over there. And you can come early before the second service and visit with the people who are staying after the first service around food right there. And by the way, this just started happening at connection groups that happen here at the church. Not every Wednesday night, but quite a few Wednesday nights. We have been having food, pies and cake, because of some beautiful ladies who just want to provide some meal. There's something powerful about eating together, sitting at a table together, sharing life together. In fact, one of the reasons we're here today is because of a meal. A meal. Not that meal, but the meal that we gather around the Lord's table. In fact, we call the Sunday morning experience around the Lord's table a few different things. One is we call it the Lord's table, but we also sometimes, many times, call it communion. Because we recognize that we are involved in something that is beyond just us. It's us and the Lord, and us and each other, gathering together to partake of a meal. Which leads me to my last point this morning, and that is a meal presents opportunity. In the context of any meal, you have an opportunity to share Jesus. In the context of any meal, you have the opportunity to express your love for others and try to show them where that love is originating from. But especially around the Lord's table, we have an opportunity to proclaim the gospel and point to our victory. In fact, that's the very words that are used. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now listen to what he says. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The meal we're going to partake in just a moment is a proclamation to the world that we're not just remembering Jesus' death, we're also remembering Jesus' victory. We're proclaiming to the world a triumphant return of our Lord and our Savior. See, meals are important, extremely important. In his book, A Meal with Jesus, Tim Chester shares the following stories about how various church communities in England are sharing Jesus by sharing meals. He said, "To celebrate the Kurdish New Year, we provided kebabs and live music. Over 100 Kurds from across the city converged on the party. Our main worry was whether the floor would hold. Standing in the basement, we could see the Kurdish men dancing in sync above was causing the floor to flex by at least an inch." He said, "The floor held. And the evening ended with a friend, Samuel, telling everyone we'd put this party on to express God's love." Every month, one of our missional communities hosts a curry night for Pakistani men. A dozen or so come to enjoy homemade curry and conversations. That's it. Except that relationships are growing and the gospel opportunities are increasing. More recently, they've started a similar venue for Pakistani women. He says, "In a community hall underneath a soccer field, more than 100 people of all nationalities gathered. Our church had paid a Pakistani friend to make Biryani curry, and church members provided desserts. And a couple of points in the meal, we told stories of meals, and the story of the woman who washed the feet of Jesus in Luke 7, and the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. And he concludes all that by saying this, 'These are all forms of mission that Jesus would recognize. These are the kind of events that Jesus might himself have attended, but there are also ways of doing mission that we can do. When you combine a passion for Jesus with shared meals, you create a potent gospel opportunity. I love these ideas of sharing meals with our community, with people that are struggling to find connection. I love the idea of reaching out to those who are desperate to find the hope that we have found and the love that we embrace and the joy that we're experiencing by presenting to them a meal. There's no more powerful way to reach out to those in need with hope and love and joy than the Lord's Supper. At the table, at the Lord's table, there are two simple elements, but they speak volumes. At the Lord's table, we use the juice and the bread. And we're going to pass the plates here in just a minute. The juice and the bread. And the bread representing the broken body of Christ, and the juice representing the spilled blood of our Lord. This is a meal, but it is also a proclamation. It's an opportunity to proclaim our God is victorious over death and will one day return. I'm going to ask the men to come forward who are going to serve this meal this morning. And as we get ready to partake of this meal, I want you to remember that this week we need to call three people, get involved with three people, invite three people in to a meal with us. But also at this time, I want us to remember that Jesus has called all of us into a meal with Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, 28 says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Now I want you to understand, as you look at that text, you need to understand that the God is calling for us to examine ourselves. But that is not all that that verse is talking about. He is also calling for us to understand the body of Christ that we're a part of. We recognize what Jesus did through His body and blood, but we also recognize that we are a body of His this morning. So as we talk about meals, let us all partake of this meal. This meal where Jesus shows His love for us, where God gives us hope, where we find joy not just for today, but for every day. And this meal that proclaims to the entire world around us, we believe in a risen Savior. And we want you, all the world, to be able to participate with this meal, in this meal, with us as well. Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, as we get ready to partake of these emblems, this supper, this communion with You, as we gather around Your table, Lord, I pray that each of us would recognize what You have provided for us. I pray that we would realize that You have used this table to invite us into intimacy with You, into a realization that we are community. You've called us. It's an opportunity for us to share in the gospel message. It expresses the great value that You've placed on all mankind. And so, Lord, I pray as we partake of these emblems, that they would be more than just a time where we eat some bread and drink some juice, but they would be a time when we recognize just how much You love us, just how tight we should be as a body of Yours, and just how important it is to share this with this world what we have found here. Thank You for Your Son and His death on the cross and His resurrection from the grave and His return one day. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.